I don't know if you noticed at the end of this song when the words and the music were first written and copyrighted. 1923, 100 years ago. So that's how old the song is. This evening, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 22. I invite you to turn with me to the Forms book that is before you. And to page 223. Page 223. This is looking at part of the Apostles' Creed, which deals with the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and explicating what does that mean based on Scripture. So Lord's Day 22, questions and answers 57 and 58. And I invite you to read the answers with me. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness to which to praise God eternally. Beautiful, comforting words based on Scripture. And one of the Scripture passages that we will be looking at is 1 Thessalonians 4, and the passage, the section of chapter 4 is found on page 1174. By the way, there are outlines for the message this evening, and you're welcome to get another bulletin from the back if you need an extra outline. We'll read this passage, and then we'll be looking at it very carefully here during the message. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. quite often, I will read this passage at a funeral or at a graveside. And I don't know if you think these are appropriate words. I like to do so, and there's lots of ways we can comfort each other at a graveside. We can just be present, just be there for God's people, and just to be there with family, just your presence. When I was first in the ministry, I had this kind of Messiah complex. I'm to make everybody feel good and make everything just right for people. Well, I can't do that. Quite often, just my presence, just your presence when somebody's passed away is enough just to comfort them. But there are a lot of comforting words in Scriptures. Part of that is what we just read about 1 Thessalonians 4, where Jesus will come back again. Will we be raised from the dead? A deep, deep comfort for us. And that's that first blank, of course. What are the words that provide comfort? Now, the reason Paul writes this is that if you were at the graveside of an early Christian at this time in Thessalonica, and somebody had passed away, and you would mention that Jesus is going to come back again, that wouldn't be comforting. That would actually add to their grief. Why is that? The reason is they were convinced that within their lifetime, Jesus is going to come back again. After all, the disciples, who are still living, said to everybody, "We were told by the angels, just as you saw Jesus come back to heaven, you're going to see him come back." When will that be? Well, obviously, probably not next week, but maybe a month, a year from now, a couple years from now. Not very long, because if we die, how can we see Jesus come back again? We were told we will see him. If we pass away, we're not going to be able to see him. By the way, that's the blank in the outline. The early Christians said Jesus is coming in our lifetime. They were fully convinced of it. Then somebody passes away. They're going to miss out. It's kind of like what you hear once in a while. There's a couple scenarios. One is a young man is in the armed forces, and he goes through basic training, and he's going to come back home, and he's going to show his grandpa being in uniform, because his grandpa served in the military too. And he wants his grandpa to be proud. But then his grandpa passes away before he gets back home. And everybody's sad. He missed out on seeing his grandson in uniform. You could run through that scenario a number of times. Grandma didn't get to see the great-grandchild that she was expecting to see, and she passed away before it was born. That's what it was for the Christians. We're looking forward to Jesus coming back again. And somebody's passed away. They're going to miss out on seeing Jesus coming. So for Paul, what he's doing is he's writing them and he says, "I've got something to tell you." Verse 15, he's saying, "For we declare to you by the word of the Lord." Or first back to verse 13. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, nor to grieve like others who have no hope." And he references in verse 15, "I've got a revelation from the Lord himself. I've got something to tell you." And so he goes into the details. Verse 16. Here's the new thing. By the way, that's the blank there. Paul gets further revelation from Jesus. Verse 16. Notice there are three sounds here at the final day of human history. "For the Lord Jesus, himself will descend from heaven," notice this, "with the cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet, sound of the trumpet of God." Now, there's differences of opinion here. Do we have three separate sounds, or is there one? Or perhaps two. It could be just one, where there's that voice of the archangel that sounds like a trumpet with the power of God. It's a trumpet sound. And it's a call of command, rise from the dead. Or there could be two, where the first one, and this is one I lean towards, the first one is that Jesus Christ himself will give a loud voice of command. What kind of voice? What kind of command? It's the same command at the beginning of creation. Through the Son of God, through Jesus before he was incarnate, he He was our creator. He was the voice that said, "Let there be light," forming the world. "Let there be life," creating human beings and making Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth. That same voice at creation says, "Let there be." That same voice will say, "Arise." And by his power, he will raise people from the dead. That's the cry of command from Jesus. The second sound, the second and third, I put together, but you can separate those as well. There's the voice of an archangel. Somehow, one of the archangels is going to be, it's either Michael or Gabriel. I'm not sure which. I would lean towards Gabriel. There's the announcement, "The end is here." This is the privilege that the archangel has to give at the end. And then there's this trumpet sound that's empowered by God. It's a blast that penetrates the whole earth. Because if Jesus were to come during our worship service, he could, you know, you wouldn't be able to mistake it. There'd be this piercing sound like a trumpet coming through. And it's basically saying, all right, here comes the end. Here comes the final entrance of God's kingdom. It's kind of like the old Westerns, the bugle, when the sergeant said, "Charge!" Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. That was the announcement. Charge! Go forward. That's the sound that will come out. So at the end, here is the command of Jesus himself, arise, the voice of the archangel announcing the coming, and the trumpet call of God, all together. Now here is the new thing that Paul wants to call to their attention. Verse 16, the end of it. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Do you get this? This is astounding to the Thessalonians. What's going to be the first thing that happens if you hear that piercing sound? First thing, the resurrection of the dead. The focus is only on believers here. All believers will be raised from the dead, out of the grave. Their souls will be united with their glorified bodies. And they will arise. That's the first thing that's going to happen after the announcement. And the point is here, they're going to be able to see Jesus come back. They're not going to miss out. And that's that. Fill in some blanks here for you. This call of Jesus or the archangel extends to all the dead in the graves. And then the dead will be raised. And that last part, that last line on that first page, they will not miss out. This is what Paul is saying. You don't have to be sorry that grandma passed away. You don't have to worry that grandpa missed out on seeing Jesus come back again. They're going to see it too. They're going to be physically alive in their new glorified body, and they're going to be able to see him. Now, we'll just go on to the next page. It's something that's not in this passage, but it's helpful to mention right now. From 1 Corinthians 15, we know the next thing that's going to happen. After the dead are raised, then we will be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes that very point too. First, the dead are raised into their glorified bodies, and then you will be changed into your glorified bodies. You won't have to go through death. You will be instantly transformed into your new glorified body. And it mentions how fast that will happen. Very fast, twinkling of an eye. Some people say the blink of an eye. No, a blink of an eye is way too slow. The twinkling of an eye is if you're looking at something here and all of a sudden you see something here, the amount of time that you don't even think about it, the amount of time your eye impulsively goes right over here to look this way, that's the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast our bodies will be changed, just like that, instantly glorified. Okay, now, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Okay, who is them? We who are alive, and you have them who are the resurrected ones, we who are alive with our transformed bodies, together, it says here, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, what's going on here? Well, if you have that verse in front of you, look at this phrase. It says, we'll be caught up with them. That word is another valid translation is rapture. Rapture, and there are some who've said, I've been asked a number of times in the ministry, do we believe in the rapture? And my standard answer is yes, I believe in the biblical rapture. The word rapture is right here. That is the word rapture, caught up with them. It's a special word that means grabbing forcefully and bringing up. That's why the T-Rex is called a raptor, grabbing your prey and bringing it up like that. What's going to happen at the final day, hearing the great sounds, seeing the dead raised, ourselves transformed, and then hang on. We're going to be caught up. It's just like if you've been in flying in a jet and you feel that just force is pushing you up into the air. I don't know how many G's it'll be, but you're going to be caught up into the air to meet Jesus. That's the word that's used here. We will be caught up. Now notice this. If you have your Bibles open, you look at verse 17 again. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now notice this. To meet the Lord. Now, this word, this really, we just don't have any English equivalent to what the word really is. It's an involved Greek word. Actually, what the word means is, in ancient times when the king went out with his army from the capital city and fought the enemy, and then they come back home triumphant, and they have some runners and those who might ride a horse run back to the city, to the capital city, and say, we won the victory. The king is on his way back home. Standard practice. The town, the city would empty, and they'd go out to meet the king and join him on his procession into the city. This reminds me of when we served in our second church was in Pella, Iowa. And while we were there, the boys' high school won the state championship basketball a couple of times. And one of the times I was talking with somebody and they said, yeah, That night when they came back home from the state tournament and won the championship, we drove to Otley. Now, let me explain some the geography here a little bit. Pella is southeast of Des Moines, about an hour's drive. And as you're taking 163 northwest to Des Moines, about a fourth of the way is a small little burg called Otley. And what people who were watching the championship on television, many of them, what they did was hop in their car, go to Otley. And I said, why in the world do you do that? Well, they said, when the whole caravan comes through, and they come through Otley on the way to Pella, and they enter Pella, there's going to be honking of horns, hollering, and so on. We want to be part of that. That's the word. What word in English do you use for that? To go out and those who've won the victory, to join them on their way back home. That's the word to meet the Lord. It actually is, and here's the blank here. To meet Jesus is to accompany him on his way to earth in triumphal procession. A beautiful scenario that's given here, and I'll reference it here in just a little bit again. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, returns, you will return with him in glory. And, of course, the angels. And what will that look like? With Jesus, as he's coming back to earth, here are all his people that belong to him, and there are the angels accompanying him back to earth. And this is what Paul has to tell the believers. Now, we're not told a lot of other details here. Some other details of Christ's return were told in other parts of Scripture, but we're not told how long all this takes. We're not told exactly how does that work, that people from all over the world can come to meet Jesus in the air, and exactly where will that be spatially? Exactly where will he come down to earth? It doesn't mention here the resurrection of unbelievers. Unbelievers will be raised too, but raised to everlasting condemnation. Nor are we told the details of the judgment here. We're told that in other places. But Paul's point is, the believers who passed away aren't going to miss a thing. And he gives this final phrase here in verse 17. And so we will always be with the Lord. When Jesus comes back again after the judgment, he's going to make the new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to be with him forever. And the new heavens and earth joined together, we'll be with him in that joy. Finally, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. At the grace side, what is comforting? Your presence is comforting. Just a hint, you've been told this before, I'm going to tell you again, don't ever say stop crying, because crying is good, it's cathartic, it's healing. Crying is good. Because if Jesus cried himself at the graveside of his friend, we can cry too. But let me ask you, what exactly is the most comforting part of this passage, do you think? Because there's lots of things that people say to try and comfort each other. Let me, I jotted a number of them down. They died peacefully in their sleep. There was no pain. Now they're free from their suffering and trouble. They're at a better place right now. they're at peace. And by the way, that blank there, the comfort here is more than peace for the one who passed away. Other words of comfort that people try to share, he lived a good, full life. Or someday we'll see them again. Or maybe they're there with their loved ones who've gone on before them. Lots of words that can be given as comfort that we try to tell each other. How helpful they are, not sure. But here in this passage, what do you think is the comforting thing for that they could tell each other? It's more than just the unbelievers not missing out on seeing Jesus. Nor is it the privilege that we will have at this great sound that we will be caught up to meet the Lord and to return with him in victory. Nor is it that we will have a new glorious body and to be part of the new heavens and new earth. They're great, they're comforting, but that's not the solid comfort here. And our forefathers picked up on this. They said, how does the resurrection of the body or the life everlasting comfort you? And by the way, this word in the original German, comfort, is the word Trost. Something you can depend on. Something that's solid. Something that's secure. You can hang your life on this. It's so dependable. Your Trost, comfort, security. What is the comfort, the security in this passage? It is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Just do it on your own to see how much it's pointed to the Lord Jesus, how we have died in him. We will come back with him. We will see him. We will be with him. All of these. You see, here it's talking about our union with Jesus, and our forefathers picked up on that. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? First of all, not only will my soul be taken immediately after life to Christ its head. Going to a beautiful place isn't the comfort in itself. The comfort is they're in the presence of Jesus. There is the comfort. That's what we have to depend on, that we just go to be with Jesus. And there's the blank there. Our union with Jesus continues after death. Verse 14 and number 57 says, we just follow Jesus in his resurrection. We're told here in Colossians 3, Jesus, who is your life, you've lifted your heart to him. You join him if you die to be with him in his presence. Now you are going to return with him in glory. And once the new earth and heaven has been established, you're going to live with him forever. That's what you have to hang on to, is the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I've conquered death. I have come alive again, and I'm bringing you with me. That is our comfort, just to center it all in the glorious resurrected Jesus Christ. Occasionally I'm asked when I've done funerals, was this a hard funeral for you? Was it a difficult funeral? And I can answer that question very easily, yes or no. Yes, it was an easy funeral if they're a Christian. Because we have joy, we have hope, we have comfort, and it's all centered in Jesus Christ. That is our comfort. So at a funeral and a graveside, what can we do to encourage each other, comfort each other? Be there. just be there. But we all want to point to Jesus. He's our only hope, both now and in the future. He's our hope at the graveside. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let us pray. How grateful we are, O God, for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. We're grateful that you unite us to him even now through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the joy he gives to us now. And thank you for the joy and comfort for those who belong to him, that they are in your presence right now. And how we look forward to that great day when you will call us, call those who are gone, call them back from the dead, and that you will give us our new glorious bodies, and we will join you in triumph. Please comfort us with these words. In your name we pray. Amen.